Would please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. This is God's word. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants, so he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And they came near. "I am Joseph, your brother," he said, "the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Return quickly to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, and your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all you have. There I will sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you, your household, and everything you have will become destitute. Look, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin can see that I'm the one speaking to you. Tell my father about all my glory in Egypt and about all you have seen, and bring my father here quickly." Then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin wept on his shoulder. Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept, and afterward his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace, "Joseph's brothers have come," Pharaoh and his servants were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and go on back to the land of Canaan. Get your father and your families and come back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can eat from the richness of the land. You are also commanded to tell them, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your dependents and your wives and bring your father here. Do not be concerned about your belongings, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." The sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them wagons as Pharaoh had commanded, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave each of the brothers changes of clothes, but he gave Benjamin 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothes. He sent his father the following: 10 donkeys carrying the best products of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys carrying grain, food, and provisions for his father on the journey. So Joseph sent his brothers on their way, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't argue on the way." So they went up from Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They said, "Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." Jacob was stunned, for he did not believe them. But when they told Jacob all that Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to transport him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, "Enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go to see him before I die." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The life of Joseph in many ways is a type of Jesus. It is a picture that points, as does all of Scripture, to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so when we see this, try to get the picture in your mind. Years ago, I was in Israel, and I visited a jewelry store right in the city of Jerusalem. And I saw a sculpture made in sterling silver of some, it was set on a rock. It was a beautiful work of art. It was a rock with a hole in it, and there were little statues made of sterling of men who were throwing another man down the hole. You could tell that's what they were about to do. There's tremendous motion in the little statues, if you will. It was a beautifully executed piece. And I said to the lady who ran the shop, I love this picture of Joseph and his brothers. And she said, how do you know what that's about? And I said, oh, that's one of my favorite stories. And she said, really? And I said, yes. And I told her the story. And then I said to her, you see, that story is not only beautiful on its own, but it speaks of another man who would be mistreated by his brothers and in fact killed and end up in a grave. But he came back. He came back 3 days later, and I told her the story of Jesus. And she was stunned. She was a rabbi's wife. Now let me tell you something. If when you read these stories in the Old Testament, you don't see the connection to Jesus, you need to keep studying. You need to ask God to help you see. The Bible tells us that one day they will look on the one whom they pierced and they will weep. They will weep. Because Jesus, like Joseph, was despised and rejected by his brothers. And he was persecuted even to death. Jesus suffered all of that willingly in order to bring salvation to us. And Joseph tells us right here in these verses, as he's speaking to his brothers, don't be upset about what happened. Don't be upset about what you did to me. Because God sent me to Egypt. It was God who sent me here. He will say later when this issue arises again, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What happened to Jesus was evil, it was wrong, it was injustice, and yet it was the fulfillment of God's plan for our salvation. How could God do that to his own son? Because of his love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God was willing to sacrifice his son, his beloved son. It wasn't that he didn't love Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't perfect, unlike all of us. In fact, the only way that Jesus' death would be a sacrifice to take away our sins is that Jesus was perfect. He was absolutely perfect, totally obedient to his Father. And he offered his life in our place. That is what this story points to. Does that mean this is some made-up story? No, this is history. This is what happened. But God was working throughout history over and over and over again, starting way back with the lambs that God told his people to offer as sacrifices, starting way back in the garden When God made coverings for Adam and Eve out of animal skins, starting when Abel offered the sacrifice from the flock, and his sacrifice was accepted by God. You and I need to see that God designed repeated incidents and pictures in order to point us to Jesus, to show that this was his purpose, this was his plan. God wasn't reacting to something that happened and saying, oh, okay, I can fix this. From the beginning, God had ordained how he would save his children. And so when we read this, we need to learn, as Joseph had learned, to recognize that in the midst of what we go through, even when there is injustice, even when things go wrong, even when people do evil, God is still working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Well, so does that make God the author of sin? No, it does not. We would think so if that's all we knew, but God makes it very, very clear. He doesn't tempt anyone to sin, and he doesn't cause anyone to sin. God is not the author of sin. Well, then how do you reconcile those things? I can't. They're beyond my pay grade. I don't know how God rules sovereignly and yet gives man the capacity to do evil. And God hates evil. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin. Well, so how do you reconcile that? I don't. I'm a man. I'm not God. Do you worship an infinite God or a finite God that you can fit on your kitchen counter? How big is your God? God is continually working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. I know that's true because he said so. That isn't something that I kind of figured out, because the stuff that I come up with is not reliable. But God has told us he is at work in every situation. So whatever we're going through, don't think for a minute that it's out of control. I've said before, I had the privilege as a teenager of getting to know Corrie ten Boom. I got to meet and spend time with a lot of people I never would have met because of my status, but because I lived in the same town as Billy Graham, and he used to bring all these people to town and let us spend time with them. And that was really sweet. But one of the most memorable stories from Corrie's life was when she and her sister were in a Nazi concentration camp. And she had been insisting to her sister that God is at work, even in the details, in all of this. God has a purpose for it. Even if we can't see the purpose, God has a purpose for every detail. And her sister said to her, "Even the fleas?" And lo and behold, because of the fleas, the Nazi guards would not come into the place where they were. The place was so infested with fleas that the guards would stay back. And so the lesson was learned. Yes, even the fleas have a purpose. Because of that, they were able to use the scripture they'd smuggled into the barracks to have Bible study together. Let me tell you something. Even the fleas have a purpose. I don't like fleas. And I don't think I'd like fleas if I was in a concentration camp. But God has a purpose. God is at work. And we need to know it, and we need to rejoice in all things. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what God commands. And that's what we need to do. Well, I don't understand it. Well, he didn't say understand. He said rejoice. So rejoice. Rejoice. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me. I am Joseph, your brother," he said, "the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting." They didn't know that up to this point. They didn't know that. Jacob, back in the land where they lived, didn't know that. They just knew it was tough times now. God had ordained 7 years of prosperity to be followed by 7 years of famine. When you and I are in the middle of the famine, we don't always know how long it's going to last. Sometimes God shows us. God told his people when they were sent into exile in Babylon that it was going to be 70 years and then God would restore them. He would restore a remnant. But in 70 years, most of the people who were given that promise were going to be dead. And it's in that context that we have that wonderful verse. "I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Isn't that a wonderful verse? Well, it is if you can wait 70 years. Most of us, when we see that, assume that means I'm going to get a parking space. God has a wonderful plan for me. Plans to give me a future and a hope. That means I shouldn't have to wait in a long line. That means I ought to get what I want right now, the way I like it. You got to take a long view. You got to understand that God is at work in every situation for the good of his people, but that sometimes means that what we need is to wait. What we need is to be refined in the fire. It's sometimes the best thing for us. So, what do we do in the midst of it? Trust God and obey him. "Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life." Verse 7, "God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." If I was Joseph, I would have wanted the brothers dead. I would have said, "This is my chance. Line them up and lop them off." Okay? I mean, these guys are hideously evil. They're bad dudes. These weren't a bunch of kids being mischievous. These were adult men with spouses and children who treated their younger brother worse than a dog. And Joseph says God's plan was to save you. It wasn't, "Hey, it's all right. God had a plan to save me." He says, "No, your mistreatment of me was ordained of God to save you." Was it okay for humans to do what they did to Jesus? From an injustice standpoint, no, it was not. But God had ordained Jesus' sacrifice to save not Jesus, but us. Amazing. We don't deserve it. None of us deserves eternal life. But God gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's why all of this matters. Jesus came to save, and Joseph was a picture thousands of years earlier. So, verse 8, "Therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over the land of Egypt. Return quickly to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, all you have. There I will sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you, your household, and everything you have will become destitute.'" On the one hand, God has provided a means of salvation for these people. On the other hand, they are told, you must receive it. You need to come near to me. You come to me, I'll take care of you. What happens to these fellas if they say, no, I think as long as we just get a little grain, we're going to go back. We're not going to tell Dad. I mean, if he finds out about what we did to you, this is not going to be good. I will just go back. It's not going to work, is it? Hearing the invitation from God to trust in Him is not enough. You and I must respond. Those who believe and obey are those who receive eternal life. Those who simply hear and do not put God's word into practice are building their house on a sand. It will collapse when the storm comes. Don't think that your intellectual knowledge, everybody in here is without excuse when it comes to the gospel. You've all heard it, heard it, heard it, heard it, heard it, heard it, heard it. But I'm sad to say I don't think everybody here has really trusted Christ. And if you're not trusting in Him, you're still lost. And the storms will come. They will come. Are you ready? So, he says, otherwise, you, your household, and everything you have will become destitute. Bring my father here quickly, is the end of verse 13. And then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin wept on his shoulder, and Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept. Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept. Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. How could he receive them like that? Because God had already changed his heart. Joseph didn't receive them and love them because they had repented. The forgiveness doesn't wait until the other person says, I'm sorry. We need to have forgiveness in our hearts toward the other person, even if they never repent, even if they never say that they're sorry. But I'll tell you this, if they don't repent, they're not going to receive it. Every Christmas break, here at the ranch, all the staff is invited up to my home for a Christmas party. It's a Christmas brunch. And I have a gift in an envelope for everybody who comes with their name on it. Every Christmas. Merry Christmas. I think they're nice gifts. It's the kind of thing I'd like. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. I like going out to eat. So it's a gift card to a couple of restaurants. You can go to this restaurant or you can go to this restaurant. What you can't do is skip the Christmas party and get the gift anyway. You don't come? Now it's already there. It's already got your name on it. But if you don't come, ta-ta. Merry Christmas anyway. But you're not getting the gift card. Well, I mean, do you love the staff or not? I love them. But I think it's important for folks to understand If you want to receive the gift, you got to receive the gift. Is that clear? This is how you receive the gift. This is where you receive the gift. This is when you receive the gift. And if you say, doesn't work for me. Okay. You don't get your pay docked. You don't get sent away. And those who didn't make it to the Christmas party were gone by the end of January. No. They just miss out on the gift. In this case, however, we're talking about life and death. Joseph is saying, if you don't come back here, you're going to die. You're going to be left destitute. You're going to have nothing. You come here, I'll take care of you. You don't want to come here? Now please, go get Dad and bring him quickly. Okay? Aren't you glad it's not like that in my house at Christmas? Well, let me tell you something. If you come to Jesus and you trust in Him, you will have eternal life. He doesn't say, how high can you jump? He says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But it takes God's supernatural grace to bring us. Because our natural response in our unregenerate state is to say to God, nope, I'm doing okay. I know I stumble a bit every now and then, but basically, I'm doing okay. And people with that response will not receive eternal life. But God in His mercy, in order to display the riches of His grace, reaches down, takes the blinders off of the eyes of His children, and takes away the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, so that we cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We recognize our sin instead of trying to justify ourselves and excuse ourselves and rationalize our behavior. We recognize, I have no excuse. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when you cry out to God for mercy and you trust in Jesus who died for our sin, you don't have to have a degree in theology. The thief on the cross didn't understand it all. But he knew that Jesus didn't deserve death and that he did. And he knew that Jesus might be hanging there dying, but he still knew that he was coming into a kingdom. Didn't know how it was going to happen, but he knew Jesus is Lord. And he asked Jesus to have mercy on him and to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Jesus said, you'll be with me today in paradise. I'm so glad. He didn't say, well, I'm sorry, I would have liked to have saved you, but you got to be baptized in order to be saved. There are people who think that. But Jesus apparently disagrees. We're not saved by what we do. We're not saved by what somebody else does to us. We are saved by Jesus and by Him alone. There is no other hope. So Joseph embraced his brothers. Yeah, starting with Benjamin. Benjamin's clearly the favorite. He's going to get more clothes than anybody else. But Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept, and afterward his brothers talked with him. Pharaoh hears about it and says, we're so delighted your family's coming. Take some carts. Give them all kinds of stuff. Verse 22, he gave each of the brothers changes of clothes, but he gave Benjamin 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothes. I just want to ask you a question. Do people have favorites? Even in a family, do people have favorites? Get used to it. Okay? So I don't think that's fair. Well, what are you going to do? Get a transfer to another planet? I mean, this is the way it is. Now, you could say, Benjamin hadn't done anything to upset Joseph, and so maybe that's why he was treated better. Well, that may have been part of it. But The fact is, if we get what we deserve, we only get a change of clothes. We get hell. Never insist that you want what's coming to you. Just don't do that. And don't stand too close to somebody who's doing that. Okay? Because the fact of the matter is, none of us deserves grace. You cannot, by definition, you cannot deserve grace. It is undeserved. And so salvation in Jesus Christ is God's gift to people like us who don't deserve it. I love the fact that in verse 24, Joseph sent his brothers on their way, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't argue on the way." I think the old King James says, "Don't fall out on the way." I think that's a good description. We had a falling out. Have you ever known anybody to have a falling out? We used to be good friends, but we had a falling out. He said, "Don't fall out." Okay? Now I think that's a nice little pun because they were riding in a wagon. But so they went up from Egypt, they came to their father, and they said, "Joseph is still alive and he's ruler over all the land of Egypt." Now picture if you're Jacob. You'd already been heartbroken and you're hoping and praying that Benjamin's going to make it home. Well, not only does Benjamin make it home, but they come back and they say, "Joseph is back." Joseph, for all intents and purposes, was back from the dead. Do you see again the picture of Jesus? All hope was gone. Jesus' followers had totally given up. On the road to Emmaus, they said, "We had hoped that he was going to be the Messiah." Jesus said, "Huh." They said to him, "Are you the only person who doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem recently?" Jesus said, "No, tell me about it." Let me tell you something. God knows. And God is stronger even than death. So, at first, he didn't believe them. But when they told Jacob all that Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to transport him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And then he said, "Enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." You and I don't know how all the details in our journey will end. But if we know Jesus, we do know the end of the story. If we know Jesus, we know that one day every tear is going to be wiped away. All things will be made new. If we know Jesus, we know that we have no reason to fear, but instead, every reason to rejoice. I pray that you will know Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, you are the God who saves, and we worship you. Help us this day to honor you with faithful obedience, and we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.